All right, good morning. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. So this week, people are going to make New Year resolutions, right? And the definition, I throw on the screen for you here, a definition by Webster, is having or showing a fixed, a firm purpose, the idea of determination. So I'm determined to do something this year that I haven't done. And I did some research on them, and they say that only 7% of resolutions people make, they actually do throughout the year. So people say, I'm going to exercise more. And so everyone, they join the gym, the health club. 5% don't go, and then the majority of them eventually don't go. You know, people say, I'm going to cut down and eat in bad food, and I'm going to lose weight. And then most people lose weight, and they gain it back. Others say, I'm going to quit this altogether, whether it's smoking or whatever, but usually go back to it. So many people stay in a rut in their lives in certain areas. So that's what I'm going to tackle today, is how to get out of that rut, spiritually speaking, but also other areas of life. Because we all kind of fall into that rut sometimes. And so I'm going to look at Isaiah here. I was just reading this over, a familiar passage, but just some principles that he did to kind of get out of this spiritual rut that the nation actually was in. So Jesus said, I came in John chapter 10 to give you abundant life. See, we have this idea that like when we get to heaven, it's all going to be perfect. And yeah, I get it. But we kind of like miss this life and enjoying this life in Christ. And so I want you to get out of that mode, because he left all those principles that we can actually enjoy a Christian life. Yeah, it's going to be hard. And we'll talk about in 2 John chapter 2 next week about standing up for the truth and how it's not easy. And we compromise the truth because of that, because we don't be rejected, the person next to us, whatever. So that's what John talks about. I can't wait to read that message. So Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, to destroy. If we let him, if we're Christians and we have the word of God, we have prayer. He said, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, full life, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. I love this verse when you get saved. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Amen. Old things are passed away. We're going to talk about that. Behold, all things have become new. We can have this new life and continue to live this new life here on earth. And then Galatians 5:22 and 23 is the fruit of the Spirit. When you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit, and so do I. And we can enjoy this all the time. And no one, people always say, as I do counseling and talk to people, if this person in my life would just do this, I'm like, I can't promise you they're going to do that. But I can promise you, if you yield to the Spirit, here's what you can enjoy. It says love, this unconditional love. I was talking to somebody recently and they don't feel loved. Like, you got to go back to that God loves you no matter what. People aren't going to love you. I'm not going to love you always like I should, unfortunately. Right? And then it talks about joy. It's talking about this inner rejoicing no matter what's happening in your life. Peace is the idea of like this inner, kind of like an inner quietness no matter what's going on the outside. And then long-suffering has to do with enduring under pressure, no matter what pressure it is. Sometimes I say, Lord, I can't take this anymore. Yeah, you can't, but with him, you can. Right? People just giving up. Gentleness has the idea of being, you could be gracious and kind to people even when they're unkind. We have the power to do that. Goodness has the idea of, is the idea of ready to do good. And then faith has to do with being faithful. You can be faithful in every area of your life for God when you yield to the Spirit. It does not depend on the other person. Like, I'm not going to love Linda because she did this. It's like, no, that's not what the fruit of the Spirit. It's faithfulness no matter what. And then it talks about meekness, temperance. That's the idea of under control, power under control. So let me set the scene for you here in verse 1 here. It says, in the year King Uzziah died. So a little background. He died in 740. But before that, remember, he was rebellious and he got leprosy. He couldn't go to the temple. So Isaiah is like, this is 740, so eventually 722, Assyria would take away Israel. But the both nations, Israel and Judah, were down. He was depressed. He was distraught over this. And maybe you're distraught over something this week. I don't know. Or over in your life, person in your life, this, that, whatever. I don't know. So he was overwhelmed. So he said, you know what? I'm going to the temple to pray. And as he went in the temple to pray, he did the first thing. He went to seek God's face. So how do you go from ritualism in a rut to having revival in your life? The first thing we all have to do is we have to go seek the face of God. There's no shortcuts. We got to seek his face, obviously through prayer and through the word. All right, let's read verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 6. Keep your finger here. I'm going to go to two other passages along the way, but always we're always going to come back here. So in the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. So just think this throne, and we'll talk about this in a minute, but he's just sitting on this throne, yielding with power. He says, he's high and lifted up, his train. Their train has to do with royal robes, just spreading out. Back in the kind of the medieval times, when people got married, they had these long gowns. You ever see Diana when she got married? These long gowns, it was a kind of a time period where they had that. It says it filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. The only verse we have here about the seraphims, there's angels here. It said each one had six wings. With 20 he covered his face, kind of maybe show humility of some sort. 20 he covered his feet, and 20 did fly, so they served God. And then a great verse, verse 3, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled of his glory. That's one of our jobs, is to bring glory to God, right? Creation shows glory. Of course, it's tainted because of sin. And then verse 4 says, and the posts of the door in the temple moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke, probably here talking about his glory. So he sought the face of God, and he found out some things. First, he saw him sitting on the throne. We got to remember that God is still on the throne no matter what's happening in your life. They saw him high and lifted up. The Bible says in Daniel 2 that God sets up kings, removes them. He changes the seasons. Hey, how do you like that 6 inches of snow? Normally, we don't get snow until like after Christmas, you know? And the Bible says, well, not the Bible, but history and science, every snowflake is different. It's incredible. God controls all that. And then this idea here, you know, of holiness too, I want to get into here. Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. It's King Nebuchadnezzar, when God humbled him, the strongest man in the world, that powerful. He said this, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none could stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Do you ever get worried watching the news? One of my goals this year is to watch less news. I'm just going to go on my phone, and it's just like, oh, so, you know, you come up to say, Pastor, do you see that? You know, it's like, I'm just going to go on. I'm not going to spend all the time on the news. Because you just watch, you get depressed. China's got all this, and Russia, and this and that, and then AI. Like, you can't even trust what you see anymore. I don't know how they're going to do it when they go to court, and like they show Jeremiah was there stealing. I'm just kidding, Jeremiah. Like, what? Where is this going to go? I'm going to lose my job. You can worry so much. But you got to remember, he's still on the throne. And then this holiness three times. People try to figure out why. Is it the Trinity? I don't know, but God is holy. And he expects us as Christians to live holy. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16 says, but as he which has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, means in your lifestyle. Because it is written, talking about Leviticus, be holy for I am holy. Living holy for God, you can't do it yourself, if you realize that by now. All our flesh is weak. We're all going to sin all the time if we're left to our flesh. It's only through yielding to God can we live holy. And we need to do that out of love for what he has done for us. It's not out of trying to make yourself look. I tell you what, as I get older and older, I realize how wicked I really am, and thank God for his grace. And I look at other people, and people say, do you see what so-and-so did? I'm like, only by the grace of God, man, you're not doing that. That's my response to these people. If you really saw God and all, just can you imagine Isaiah seeing this? So he had this overwhelming sense of who God was, and it changed him. We'll see as we get more into that. 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. I've been helping some people. They've been, you know, sometimes Christians are not, they're fearful of, say, getting married, so they end up going with people that aren't living for God because they're afraid they're going to be alone. And I tell them, you're going to be miserable. You're miserable now. Don't do that. Wait. Wait on God. I can't tell you the many people that throughout my life I looked back and they rushed ahead. Don't do it. Just wait. Be patient. You'll be miserable in the end. I was talking to one person. I said, if you marry this person, and every time they get stressed out and they don't run to God and they run to the bottle, they run to drugs, that's what you're going to have. And then again, I'm not against anybody. I want everybody to get saved and love God. So when we love God, we'll start putting away the idols and the things in our life that we run to. And we'll protect our eyes more and what we hear and what we listen to, because we're influenced by those things. Even social media. I was like really praying this week because I'm going to get there in a minute, but goals for 2026, what am I going to do? How am I going to change? I asked Linda, like, what do I need to change? We're going to talk about that. You got to be honest with yourself. Get other godly people around you and say, how do we need to change? To have some hard conversations. If you don't, you'll never change. We think we're okay. That's why we say, one of the things that Ken and I talk about, search me, oh God, right? Because you have to take inventory. You know, Mike Northup just went on inventory. He's away this weekend seeing his family. He every year Home Depot does inventory. And they go on the shelf and they say, well, the computer says two. They go there and say, there's none there. And so we think something's there. And like, I'm really loving my wife, but really I'm not. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you by the mercies of God for what he has done for you. He saved you. He's redeemed you. He's adopted you. That you present your body as a living sacrifice, right? That's an oxymoron, living and dead, right? Dying to self and letting Christ live. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's only right, he says, the only intelligent thing to do for what he has done for you. No matter the cost, I'm challenging you and I this year. No matter the cost, I am going to get closer to God, and I'm going to bring him glory, no matter what I have to get rid of. Remember in Acts 19, and they were in Ephesus, and they had idols and all this books and stuff, and you know what they did? They destroyed them all. I was just, I can go online. I can go online and sell all this stuff. Somebody did that one time, but they had really bad music and said, I think I'm going to sell this stuff. I'm like, I don't sell it. Just destroy it. You're going to give it to somebody else? Doesn't make sense. But I can make so much more money. It always, there's a cost in everything that we do. Are we willing to pay that cost? Jeremiah 29:13 is a promise. It says this, and you shall seek me and find me. Watch. When you search me with all your heart. You can't go half-hearted to God or half-hearted to anything, really. Think about if you're really starving, you go there and just take one bite and you walk away. No, you eat until you're full. We need to spend time with God and eat spiritually until we're full, until we're satisfied. But you know what, Pastor? I'm too busy. I got all this stuff to do, important stuff. You're not going to be doing it in heaven. So again, it goes back always to simple things, seeking God first above everything. And so that means what? You're going to have to get up earlier. You have to go to bed earlier. You're going to have to turn the TV off, shut the computer, put your phone away. You see, everybody, you go anywhere today, everyone's just looking at their phone. I challenged you a few weeks ago to switch to social media time with reading the Bible. Now, when we seek God, I'm just going to do this really quick. What will happen? There's many things that will happen. Three things real quick. First of all, we'll be satisfied. Proverbs 22:26 says, "The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him." If you seek him, you'll be satisfied with all your heart, right? I remember I was witnessing way back on a Friday night when we used to go out. I remember Jeff, my daughters, my son Paul, Alex, other people. We were out there witnessing Lizzie. That's when they weren't married. And so we're witnessing one time, and three people came up, and I started talking to them. This was on a Friday night, and they were Christians. And they're like, "Yeah, we really shouldn't be out here." And one guy was really convicted and actually got his number. And he called me during the week and he said, "When you guys go out, I'm going to start going out with you." See, the world will never satisfy you. Just have pleasure for a moment. Only God can truly satisfy you. Psalm 107, verse 9, "He satisfies the longing heart and fills the hungry soul with goodness." The world will never satisfy us, just moments of pleasure. If you're not satisfied as a Christian, it means you're not really seeking God with all your heart. It's that simple. Me too. Because these are promises. Second thing will happen is God will supply all your provisions and your protections. One of the greatest psalms, Psalm 34, says this, "I will bless the Lord." This is one of Kenny Smith's favorite verses. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord." That's like, you know what magnifying God is? It makes it large. We need to make God large to the world, to people around us. "And let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears." Not every circumstance, but your fears. "They looked unto me and they were lightened," the idea of cheered up, "and their faces were not ashamed. The poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamped," it means that he pitched a tent around, "them that fear him." Like God puts a tent around you. He's around you no matter what. When you're seeking him. I love this verse, verse 8, "Oh, taste," the idea is perceive. Perceive and see that the Lord is good. "Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye saints, for there's no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." I was talking to Linda this week. You're kind of reminiscing over the last year and years, and we're just like, wow, look how God has provided for us. Like cars, for once, we look at our cars and like, I always pray every morning, "Lord, keep our cars going, provide newer ones." And you know, I've prayed that for a long time. And God always did it. We saved as much as we could. We bought one. We never went into a debt for a car. I'm not saying it's wrong. If you live long enough and you look back, and when you were seeking God, he did provide. Sometimes you say he didn't provide because we weren't really seeking him though. Sometimes he's chastening us, right? The third thing is God will send forgiveness and repair what is broken. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways," key word, then. You got to do that first. "I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin." This leads me to the next point. Go back to Isaiah chapter 6. And let's look at 5 through 7. So the next point is, again, so we're seeking the face of God to realize the cleansing power and forgiveness. I want to spend a little time here now. Look at verse 5. It says, "Then I said, whoa." What do you mean, whoa? He's like, I see the holiness of God. You know what I say? Whoa. He goes, the idea in the Hebrew there is like, I'm ruined. God is so holy. I am so unholy. And then he goes on to explain. He says, I am undone. In the Hebrew there means to be dumb or silent. What does that mean? It means you can't come with your righteousness and say, I'm a good person. When you see the holiness of God, you're like, I am so wicked. I can't even speak. And then he says, because I am a man of unclean lips, I dwell in the midst of a people. So everyone, not just you, me, everybody, right? Unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts, he has the idea. He controls all the armies of heaven and all the angels and demons. He controls it all. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which had been taken with the tongs from off the altar. Most believe here the altar is talking about the burnt offering. Very important, because the burnt offering where sacrifices were made were continually, it burned 24/7. And I thought about that when I read that, and I thought, God's forgiveness is unlimited. It burns 24/7. You could be forgiven always, continually. It's not a license to sin. It's a beautiful thing. And then he says, verse 7, he said it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is purged away, and thy sin is purged. And of course we know ultimately it was by the blood. It was rolled back by the blood of bulls and goats. It was never taken away. It was the blood of Jesus that ultimately would take away people's sin if they would turn to him. Now, in order to see the depth of your sin, you have to see the holiness of God. And that's only seeking his face can we see that. Right? As we get closer to him, we see how wicked we really are. Great example in the Bible is the book of Job. Remember, Job, God allowed. Remember he said in the beginning, chapter 1, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Right? And then that God still made him suffer and suffer. He lost his family. He lost his business. He lost his health. He couldn't lose his life because God promised Satan couldn't do that. So at the end of all that, you read the book of Job, and then God comes on the scene in chapter 38 and has these 70 questions to Job, like, where were you when I created all this? It humbled Job so much through that experience. We always want to run from a bad experience, but if we would just seek God's face through it, he shows you things. And Job, at the end, says this. In Job chapter 42, 1 through 6 says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from me, from thee. Can you imagine? God is omniscient. He could, everything you're thinking, sometimes it's bad, right? Oh my God, I'm thinking of that, it's bad. But then the good is all. He says, who hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare it unto me. So God's saying to him, I inquire of you, Job. And then Job says, I have heard. So what is that? God is this. You study the Bible. I know God is this. I've been a Christian a long time. Yeah, I know. Pastor, you're preaching. I already know Isaiah 6. That's all just intellectual knowledge. He says, the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Oh, through these trials and experience, and now this deeper walk with God, now I begin to see who God really is. Not just a bunch of intellectual knowledge. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. See, this humility always brings humility, because eventually humility brings God to exalt you, right? It's not the opposite. The more you get to know God, the more wicked you see you are, and the more you depend on him. It's that simple. For he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteous of God in him. So, if guilt just stays and we just keep this mindset, and I brought to this idea of humbleness, you're so wicked, but if you just stay there and you let guilt destroy you, you're in trouble. You have to go to forgiveness in order to serve God, right? So this is this balanced mindset. I am so weak. Without God, I'm nothing, but with Christ, I'm everything. And that's how you live. How you live this humble life depending on Him. And reaching all people, no matter what they have done. Because you don't think you're better than they are. Now, two main ingredients of forgiveness. One is removing our burden of sin through repentance and confession. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, or whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy." We all drift away at times from God, and we need forgiveness as Christians, right? Not to be saved again, but to restore fellowship. One of the greatest examples is the church at Ephesus. They were known for their love for people and for God. But then they lost it. Jesus in Revelation, listen to this, verses 1 through 5. Jesus comes and says this to them. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus." Remember, Ephesus was the prominent city of Rome at that time. "These things he that holdeth the seven stars," those were the leaders in his right hand, "and who walk in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." We know that's talking about churches. He goes, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. How thou can bear and know them which are evil." They're talking about morally. "Thou hast tried them, and they say they are apostles or not, and found them to be liars," theologically. So, hey, man, you're really good. You're patient to some degree. You're standing on the truth. You're doing some great things. We tend to look at those things in our life and focus on those and not the things that we need to change. And so he comes and he says, "And has borne and has patience for my name's sake, has labored and has not fainted." So the church started about 40 years ago when he's talking here. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick." He's talking about here the effectiveness of the church, not losing your salvation. "Except thou repent." So the question is, what do you love more than God in your life? And I always say, go to your time, what you spend with, and your treasure, and it'll tell you. Luke 12:48 says, "For unto whose much is given, much shall be required." My goal this year, as I was looking at my life, was like, you know, I give you the six T's to be a good steward of. The two that I'm really focusing on is my thoughts and my time. Right? Treasure, I'm pretty good at. Your temple, taking care of your body. Your tribe, I'm really trying to pray for them and reach out to them, you know. Your family, your talents, Lord, just use whatever. But time and thoughts, they can get away from you. And the other aspect of two main parts of forgiveness is removing bitterness by extending forgiveness. I can't tell you, I talk so much about this. You hear it almost every sermon because so many people struggle with being bitter towards people. And they'll say to you, "I'm not bitter." By just listening to them, it's not true. You've deceived yourself. You will be in a rut, spiritually speaking, when you don't forgive other people. Hold your finger here, Isaiah. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 for a second. Then I'm going to have to turn to Philippians 3. Keep your finger in Isaiah. We're going to come back there in a second. Let's just start in verse 17. I'm just going to read and comment a little bit here. "This I say, therefore, testifying in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not other Gentiles," meaning talking about lost people, "in the vanity of their mind." They're empty of the God's truth. Don't walk like that. Don't walk like you used to walk, he says. "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feelings have given themselves over to lasciviousness," that's just unchecked lust, "to work all uncleanness and greediness." Don't live like you used to, he's saying. "But you have not so learned Christ, if so be, that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Christ and in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation," or your lifestyle, "the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Remember, you got to repent, renew your mind, remove from feeding the flesh. That's what he's saying here. "That you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore put away lying, speaking every man his truth with his neighbor, and for we are members one of another." Hey, I encourage you, like, are you lying a lot? I've been talking to some people, and I was like, you got to stop lying, man. If you don't stop lying, no one's going to believe you. Even if sometimes it's like this, you know, a person may say, yeah, I'll do this, I'll do this, I'll do this, and they don't keep doing it. Like, you don't, like, I don't know if they're going to do it. And then he says, be angry, and I'm talking about biblically here, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. No, don't go to bed angry. Neither give place to the devil. Give him a little place, he'll just get more and more. Let him that stole, there's our memory verse. Or rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good they may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not, and don't sadden the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed the day of redemption. And here it is. Let all bitterness, that settle hostility, wrath, just outbursts, anger, clamors, like loud crying, I mean, you're talking about people, evil speaking, be put away from with all malice, you're trying to get even. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. I met so many people, but this one guy stands out. When I was down in New Haven Green, he was so bitter at his father, and his father was dead. So he turned to drugs, and he was hooked on drugs. And I said, here's what you need to do, man. First of all, you need to get forgiven yourself. And then you need to forgive your father. Because it's destroying your life. It's only through the gospel can you do that. There's no other cure. You can take all the pills you want. You can numb yourself. C.S. Lewis, great quote. He said this, forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. It's so easy to say, Jerry, just forgive them. But then when it comes to you and somebody does something to you, it's like, now you got to live what you preach. God knows that we cannot serve him with a guilt-ridden heart or a bitter heart. Those two things, you cannot serve God. All right, let's go back to Isaiah here. So we need to seek the face of God. Second, realize the cleansing power of forgiveness. Third is by forgetting the past failures and successes. You got to forget about last year. Look at verse 8. Go back to Isaiah. Then we'll turn to one more passage, and we're going to close in a little bit here. Look at verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? There's that plurality, the Trinity there. Then said, here am I, send me. Now, in order to go forward in life, you're going to have to forget what you did yesterday, your successes and your failures. Now, keep your finger here. Let's go to Philippians. This will be the last passage I turn here, and I'll go back to this in a minute. This is a classic passage. We're going to get to this eventually. I love this passage. It talks about in the beginning, beware of, you know, the false teachers. And then Paul goes through in verses 4 through 6 saying, hey, if anybody has a thing to boast, it's me. But look at verse 7. But what things were counted to me, I've counted loss for them. Yea, doubtless I count, it's in the present tense continually, are things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For I'm suffered a loss of all things and do count them but dung. He's saying, look, the most important thing to me is to seek God's face and to know him. Not all this other stuff, not all this other things that I do. And that's, we got to get that like every day. Like, this is the most important thing. You want to be a great husband? You got to be a great seeker of the Lord. You want to be a good worker? You want to be anything? You're going to have to seek God's face and let him live through you for that to accomplish. Because your flesh will only go so far. You don't have it in you. You're just like, yeah, I'm going to be loving my wife. I'm going to be loving my wife. And then eventually you won't. It's going to tick you off or something. Jump down to verse 10. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection, same power that rose Jesus from the dead, the fellowship of sufferings, I'm willing to suffer for him. See, when we're not close to God and we're in a rut, I'll tell you what, you're running from suffering for Christ. I just want to live a comfortable life. I just want, that's it. That's what you're looking for in your flesh is comfort. But then he goes on to say, and be conformed unto his death. Jump to verse 12. Not as though I have already attained. He goes, I'm not perfect. Either we're already perfect, but I follow after if that apprehended that which also I apprehended of Christ, Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to be apprehended. It's the idea of totally living for Christ. But this one thing I do, here it is, forgetting, it means to loose out of the mind those things which are behind and reach forth unto those things are before. So we have to forget the past. especially failures and even successes, because sometimes you look at successes and you say, oh, I serve God. I'm going to rest for a while. But failures are worse, because people who fail, a lot of people don't go on. But you think about people in the Bible. Peter denied the Lord straight out. I don't know the man. It's like putting your hand in the Bible and saying, I don't know Jesus. And then, even when he was a Christian, remember he pulled away and he stopped eating with the Gentiles? How in the world could that have happened? But God eventually would go and use Peter despite his faults. John Mark left on the first missionary journey, but then he would write the Gospel of Mark. Paul said, he's profitable to me at the end. Abraham rushed ahead, but God used him to build a great nation after that. So you got to get back up, repent, and go forward. Don't let people speak in your ears. You know, they don't know the power of forgiveness. Just got to get up and go on. I'm not saying it's a license to sin, and I'm not saying there's not consequences that sometimes linger. I mean, look at the Jews and the Arabs today. The fighting, and it says that, right? Because of that. All right, the fourth point here is by pressing forward despite the obstacles. So you go back to Isaiah. Hold your finger here. I'm going to come back here and read, and we're going to close here. Go back to Isaiah 6 for a second. Let's just read the end of this, then go back to Philippians, and we're going to wrap it up. Verse 9, and he said, go and tell these people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, and perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. So he's basically saying, you're going to go tell them, and they're not going to listen. How would you like that job? He's like, you're going to go tell these people, and their hearts are going to get harder and harder. So his response is in verse 11. He says, then said, Lord, how long? I mean, how long am I going to keep doing this? He answered and said, until the cities be wasted without an inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord had removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. Here he's talking about Babylon would eventually come and take people away. Some people would remain, and some people would eventually come back. So he's going to deal with them in verse 13. He says, but yet it shall be a tenth, and it shall return. So there's a little remnant. There's a remnant that's still going to follow me. Small amount. And that makes sense what Jesus said. Many won't, few will. Shall be like a teal tree. That's like a type of pistachio tree. And an oak tree whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. He's talking about those two trees. When you cut those trees down, did you ever see little shoots come out? Yeah, the shoots actually come out. And he's saying that's like that. There will be a remnant. There will be some, a small that will come around and repent. Now, go back to Philippians 3. We're going to end there. Philippians 3. And let's pick up in verse 14. It says, so again, pressing forward despite the obstacles, I press toward the mark, the idea of aim, for the prize, what is it, knowing Christ now, eventually rewards, and a higher calling, this upward calling of Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, the idea is mature, be thus minded. If any man be otherwise minded, God shall reveal it to him. He's saying, you think you're perfect? God will show you not. Nevertheless, whereunto I have already attained, positionally he's talking about in Christ, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. There's that position in Christ. Like I said, I'm nothing with Christ, but I'm everything with Christ. Brethren, be ye followers together of me. Mark them, walk so as for an example. For many walk of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. They don't follow God. They're not even saved. Whose end is destruction, talking about eternally there. Whose God is their belly. All they care about is self-indulgent. They're just looking for comfort only. Whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. He says, for our conversation or our citizenship, it's in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, right? We're looking for the rapture to come, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned unto its glorious body, this redeemed one, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue things unto himself. So this idea of press is pursuing, mark is aiming. So Paul's talking about a race here, and he's not talking about a 100-yard dash, he's talking about a marathon. You're running a marathon as a Christian. It's not a 100-yard dash. And when you run in a race, you have to have an aim in order to accomplish anything. That's the idea up there when it's talking about mark. You have to mark something. So if you want to have a successful Christian life and accomplish anything, I'm going to end with this. I'm going to give you five things that you're going to have to focus on in order to do it. Now think about marriage, family, work, whatever it is. The first one, you have to have a purpose. You have to have a vision. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there's no vision, in this context, it's talking about God's word. The people perish without God's word. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Right? So I'll use an example of Haven of Hope Addiction Health Center. Lord willing, we're going to put a board together and start that in a couple years. So what's my purpose? My purpose is to give hope, healing, and health to individuals. That's the vision. Now you need the second thing. You need all of these. The second thing is you need a plan to accomplish that vision. Right? You need a plan. How am I going to accomplish that vision? Right? Proverbs 16:3 says, commit thy works. So the idea of commit there, I looked it up. It's the idea of roll over. Give this to God, your works, what you want to do, maybe your anxieties or what you're worrying about, your plans, everything. It's like, give this over to God. And what's going to happen? He says, and the thought shall be established. Most of the time we go, I'm doing this, God, bless it. He's saying, no, do the opposite. Come and say, Lord, your will be done. I've been praying about this for a long time. And good thing, because he's changed my plans on it. At first I was just going to work with the addicted. These people stay there for 6 months to a year. Now I'm like, people can come for a week and we can still educate them so they don't become addicted. Maybe they're addicted to food. Maybe they're little things. We have a bigger vision now of this. And so you have to have a purpose. I'm telling you, if you don't have purposes in life, obviously it's to glorify God, share the gospel. I get that. But people die because they have no purpose. There's a lot of retired people that I can't wait to tap into. They have all these talents, and I just want to tap into these people. They could pour into people, have a purpose every day. You know, old people sometimes just stay in their house. No one needs me anymore. I'm going to get people who even are drug addicted. Like, what's your talents, man? What has God given you? Let's go. We're going to start using that. George can sing. He's great. Just use that for God, right? Whatever you have, God gave it to you. You got to be a good steward of it. Use that as a purpose. So my plan, faith, food, fitness, and fun. There's the plan to accomplish my vision, right? So what's the faith part? Hey, people aren't saved. Get them in a walking relationship with God. Be forgiven. Forgive others. Do everything with all your heart. Look to give, not take. All those principles, those 10 principles. That's what I'm going to get them to do. Live those 10 principles. And then the food part, what? It's going to be, hey, you need nutrition. You need to stop toxifying your body. You're going to need some supplements because you're missing this. And then there's a fitness part. Stretching, exercising. I'm reading a bunch of studies. The more you exercise, the more you're going to live. Yeah, it's clear. It is so clear. They say the new smoking is sit on the couch, do nothing. Don't exercise. You should be at least 10 minutes of cardio every day, whatever you're going to do. I have the elliptical downstairs. I go fast for 30 seconds and then a minute and a half and fast. And then I train with weights 3 times a week. As you get older, it's very important. And then fun, godly fun. A merry heart does good like a medicine. The third thing is you need provisions now. Watch. This is all biblical, by the way. Let me run to the Luke 14:28. Watch this. I call it VPR. You have CPR to keep somebody alive? If you want to accomplish anything, you need VPR. You need vision, you need planning, and you need resource. Watch. For which of you intending to build a tower? There's your purpose. Sit it down first. There's your planning. And count at the cost while you're efficient. There's your provisions. That's biblical. Right? So what do I need? I need a location. I need possessions. I need a commercial kitchen. I want to have 3 holes of golf. I want to have a petting zoo. I want to have volleyball inside and outside. I have different things. We'll see what happens. I have to have people. I need chefs. I need health doctors. I need nutritionists. Yeah, I need a bunch of people. Number 4, you need passion. You have to have passion for whatever you do. You have to have enthusiasm. Right? When, like, one of the reasons I didn't preach is the first time I coughed. Because I came in here, I remember one night, I came in here, I was like, I had no energy to even do. Like, you stand up, you have no passion for what you're doing. People are like, what? Like a first grader could see that. You're just doing it. Passion ignites other people. Jesus had such compassion for souls. Matthew 9, 36 and 38 says this. When he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he may send forth laborers into the harvest. Some of you know Mark Cahill. Mark Cahill has passion for souls. He has all the stories because all the people he poured into. When you read his book, you get convicted. I mean, I got to do this. So that's what you want to create. You got to create in people that, right? And that comes through passion. This is the one that needs to be, or none of it's going to happen. All of them are important. And I just said this, perspiration. It's called hard work. Nothing is made easy. They say it takes 5 to 10 years really to build something. You know, people like, you know, Kobe and Michael Jordan, you like basketball, they work hard. They're last in the, Larry Bird, they were the first ones in the gym, last ones to leave. It's like, they're just superstars, gotta get them. No, they worked hard. You're going to have to work hard at anything if you want it to be successful. Proverbs 10, 4 and 5, mark this down. This is all over Proverbs. He becometh poor that deals with a slack hand. You want to be idle? You're not going to be hard working anything? You're going to have nothing. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. And the idea of making rich is not talking about being a bill. It's talking about you're going to prosper in that area. So take these principles, any of these principles. Like if you take your marriage, you take your finances, your health, whatever, and you do this, you're going to be successful. Eventually you're going to die, get it? I really want you to get this. These 5 P's, please, you'll become successful in anything that you do. Remember, it's in God's will. I get it. People go to Harvard Business School. Look, this is God's school. These principles are there. They're there. You do this. And then it says, verse 5, the opposite. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son. Man, you're diligent, you're working hard, but then the opposite. But he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. So you want to change your marriage, you want to change your life, you want to change your finances, your family, your body. The first thing you got to do is take inventory and be honest. Be honest with yourself. All right, so I'll use Linda. It's like, okay, I want to have a stronger marriage. Okay, honey, let's have the hard conversations. Your kids, you know, work is harder a little bit if you can do that. But with any relationships, anything in your life, I just did my 2026 goals this week. I looked at my health. I looked at my spiritual life. My goal is like to pray for you every day. Disciple 5 to 10 people. Memorize 3 to 5 verses a week. Like you have something to aim at. You may not get it. You can alter it, but you got to have something to aim at. I want to keep my blood pressure 120 over 80. I want to add 3 pounds of muscle if I can. It's hard when you get older. It's going down. The graphs go down. Be honest. Have the hard conversation with you, with God, with other people around you who will be honest. A lot of people don't want that. Then you'll never change. You're going to stay in a rut. In your spiritual life, in that area, you'll keep blaming other people. It's the reason I don't have this, because these people, that victim mentality gets you nowhere. It's just going to keep going down further. Proverbs 18:2 says that fool hath no delight in understanding. They don't want to really know the truth. They don't really want to go. It says, but they that their heart may discover itself. It's all about me. It's all about self, my opinions. So to get out of a spiritual rut, according to Isaiah and Philippians, seek God's face. Be forgiven, forgive others, forget the past. And look at those five P's that I gave you and apply them. What's my purpose here? I want to have a strong marriage. All right? Plan. All right, I'm going to do inventory. I'm going to look and we're going to figure out. What's the plan? How am I going to do that? Every day. I'm going to get up. I'm going to wash the dish for. I got to wash the dish. What I got to, it's practical. What's her love language? That's what I'm going to do. She loves encouraging words. So that's what I'm going to give her. So you have to have a plan. Then you have to have passion. All right, honey, here. I made you some eggs. I really don't want to do it. Then you do it for a couple days and you stop. Perspiration, man. Sometimes hard work, it's not always easy, but it'll pay off in the end. Please, be honest with yourself, other people. Let's change. Father in heaven, we thank you that we can be forgiven. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, maybe you're watching from home. The most important thing is that you know Jesus and that he forgives your sin. Because you're a sinner on your way to hell and you need a Savior. I know you don't like to hear that. People don't like to preach it. Oh, they say, oh, come be forgiven. But they won't say if you're not forgiven, you're going to hell. Because God is holy, holy, holy. And he's just. And you're going to have to pay for your sin, spend eternity away from him. But he loved you so much, he died on the cross, so you have to come to him. So please, please, receive Jesus today. Get saved today. Repent and accept him. Or maybe you're a Christian today. I hope today you were convicted a little bit. You were encouraged. A little bit of everything. That's like the Bible, right? You see how sinful you really are. So you're seeking the face of God. You're going to repent. You're going to renew your mind. You're going to remove from feeding the flesh. So you can live this abundant life so I can live it. We got to take inventory. You got to ask God to search us. Even let other people around us. How can we make this better? How can we glorify God more? How can we enjoy one another more? How can we show Christ through our marriage to the world? How can I be a better parent? How can I be a better teenager or young person? Stop being a victim. We have all the tools through prayer, the Word of God, proper counsel. We can live this abundant life. So be honest today. Let God change you. And maybe some of the areas that somebody texted me yesterday about their finances over and over again, same thing. Like other people texting about other things. I'm like, get back to the principles of God's word. Right? Somebody else texted me and said, yeah, I got to get back to give, save, spend. That's God's way. Not spend, save, and maybe I'll give. You got to go by his principles. They work. Not one day, every day. Father, forgive us, and yet help us that we would glorify you, that we would enjoy our walk with you, we would exalt you, we would evangelize, we would edify other people, and not tear them down. In Jesus' name we pray.